have our young people slip to the church service this morning, our children's church young people, and pray for our leaders as they go out with them this morning. Appreciate them as well. Our text today is found in Matthew chapter 12, and in a moment we're going to read beginning in verse 41. You know, right now, as I know many of you are aware, the Summer Olympics are being held in Brazil. I take pride, great pride actually, in the accomplishments of athletes from America. Now, I mean, I have found out in some cases of the swimmers and the gymnasts, there's some good Christian young people in reading their background that are representing our country. And, you know, taking pride, obviously, we as Americans, we want our youth in the Olympics to do well. That's natural. You know, that's, you know, because we want to claim that we're the greatest, right? I'll just tell you something else I've enjoyed. I've enjoyed hearing the national anthem being played on television. You don't get to hear that much anymore because, you know, there's so much that is said even about saying the Pledge of Allegiance or the national anthem today, and those athletes get up there and the tears running down their face whenever the anthem is being played. Boy, it just makes me proud to be a part of, I think, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You know, that's natural, as I said, to feel that. You know, we've heard a child say growing up that my dad is better than your dad or greater, or my dad can whoop your dad or whatever. You've heard that. That's a southern slang, okay? Or my brother is bigger than your brother, all of that. And what is a child saying by that is that, my dad or my brother is greater. The message that we're going to have today is entitled, Jesus is Greater. Jesus is greater. There's none other like him. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. If you could stand in reverence to the reading of God's word, if you're able to do that. Let's read what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, or Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas, that is, something greater than Jonah, is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater, or that is, something greater than Solomon, is here. Jesus is greater. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word today. We thank you that you're a God who is great and mighty. And Lord, in just the quietness of this room, I know, Father, that the Spirit of God is moving as we speak right now. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Lord, that the message will go forth and, Lord, penetrate each heart here today, that we'll not be found distracted by things on the outside or things that's going on in our life, but, Lord, we would focus truly on what you have for us today. For, Lord, you're a great God. And, Lord, sometimes it just does us well to be reminded of your greatness. And, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for what you will do today. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater is here. You know, Jesus has drawn from the highlights in Israel, in the Israelite history here in Matthew chapter 12, actually to illustrate the greatness of God. How great is God, we might ask. well, you know, I guess if we just pose that question and ask you to fill in the blank, we could probably be here for the rest of the service and maybe just extend it on through the evening, because obviously that could go on and on for a while. Jesus, what he's saying here, Jonah was a rebellious servant, as we see in verse 41, who really preached a great message, and a whole city repented. And you see, the revival in Nineveh under Jonah's preaching was one of the most extraordinary spiritual revivals the world had ever seen. And Jonah was a great preacher, but you see, there was one that was greater than Jonah. We find also Solomon is mentioned in verse 42. Solomon was a great man of God. Matter of fact, we know that Solomon was very wise. He was a great king. But there's one greater than the wisest man that ever lived. You see, Jesus is referring to himself, the Son of God. And as we think of this today, I'm reminded really of four areas that I want to address concerning why Jesus is greater. I realize that the greatness of God or his Son is not limited to the four things that I'm about to share and preach to you concerning this passage. But these areas are what I want you to be aware of right now. Because you see, there are things that we go through in life that may cause us to wonder just how great is Jesus? Just how great is he? And you know what? As I said, that Jesus is just mentioning his name alone is enough said in many situations. But how great is the Lord? How great is Jesus? I'll give you four things to think about this morning. First of all, I'm sure we can all agree that Jesus is greater than any institution that we know on the face of the earth. Matthew chapter 12, in this same chapter, in verse 6, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that in this place," when he was referring to the temple, "that in this place is one greater than the temple." By the way, this verse was a straightforward claim that Jesus was making of his deity. A straightforward claim that really made some very angry at him. You see, the temple was great, and it was an important place for the Jews, but there was one greater, as he was emphasizing here, than even the temple. You see, Jesus, while on the face of the earth, was God incarnate. That is, that God dwelling in human flesh, he is far superior than any building. A lot of people put emphasis on buildings today. Now, you know, I believe we have a nice facility that God allows us to meet in. It's showing its age in some places, and we try to keep it up. But there's some nicer facilities that may be found in town or other places. But you know what? I found that the church is not the building. There's nothing great about this building unless Jesus is here. And what makes it great, and when we show up on Sunday morning, is we know that Jesus is here. That's what makes it great. You see, Jesus is greater than any temple or building. And by the way, I believe that the Ark of the Covenant, I believe that the cross and the empty tomb, these are all important things, but there is one who is more important than them all. And I believe that we live in the greatest country, as I've already referenced. America live in the greatest country in the world. But there is one greater than America, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that the local church, as I've made reference, is important to the life of every believer. I love our church. I've always loved it, and I will continue to do that. But what makes this church a great church, again, is if it's Jesus that shows up. Missions is wonderful. Missions is an outreach of our church. I believe that missions of seeing lost souls saved around the world is important. But there's one greater than the church. Because you see, Jesus is not an institution. Jesus is not a building. Jesus is not still on the cross. He's not still in the empty tomb. He rose from the dead. He's alive, and he's well today. And so what makes this church a living church, not the building,
It is God's people that fills it up week after week. God's people. You see, Jesus is greater than any institution. Secondly, this morning, I know this to be true, and I'm sure you can relate to this as well, the second point, that Jesus is greater than your sin and your failures. I don't have to ask if any of you sinned this week. I know you have. I'm sure that some of you have failed. You say, "Preacher, how do you know I've sinned?" Because you're human. We talked about that in our Sunday school class. And be honest, we have probably failed in some aspects of our life this week. That's part of our human makeup. And now, we should not set out to do any of those things, but yet, that's why God is greater than we are. Jesus is greater than our sin and our failures. Now, we see in this passage in Matthew chapter 12, Jonah was depicted, or he represents two things. Jonah, if you go back and you study in the book of Jonah, he represents two things in particular. Number one, he represents sin, and he represents failure. Because he did both of those things. In Jonah, we find that God needed a witness. We find also in Jonah that he failed to be that witness. God needed a witness, but Jonah failed to be that witness. Jonah failed in everything except one event. And we find four chapters written about Jonah. And three of them tell about his sin and his failures. So Jonah, was a lot like all of us. He was one that committed sin and had many failures in his life. But keep in mind, there's no sin nor failure that's too big for Jesus. Even in the life of Jonah, that was proven. If you go back and you read what took place there in the book of Jonah, you see there's no sin nor failure too big for Jesus. I like what Psalm chapter 103 and verses 10 through 12 says. The Bible says, "He hath not dealt with us after or according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth," the psalmist says, "so great is his mercy," that is his loving kindness toward them that fear him. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." You see, were it not for God's great mercy and irreversible complete justification, had it not been given to us and provided for us, through his death on the cross, where would we be today? Where would we be today? You see, thank God for his love for us. Jesus forgives all sin. Aren't you thankful for that? Because you know what? As I made reference that we've sinned, I'm sure this week, I hope that you've taken care of that sin, you've confessed it and made it right before the Lord, because he is a God that forgives sin. Jesus forgives all sin. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 says, "And by or through him, all that believe are justified." And the word justified in that verse means we're set free. We're freed from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, only forgiveness through Christ can free people from sin. There's a lot of people that sin, but they stay in their sin. And what happens when we stay in our sin? Well, bondage takes over. And that's where a lost person is, really, without Christ. They're blinded by Satan. They're bound in their sin. And only Jesus can set us free from that bondage of sin, because he is the one that can forgive. Jesus forgives all sin. But preacher, you might ask, you don't know what I've done. I've had people say that to me. My response is, well, Jesus is greater. So preacher, are you telling me that Jesus will forgive me no matter what I've done? I would say yes to that. And I've said yes to that in counseling with people over the years that have felt that they have done so many things wrong in their life that they cannot be forgiven of their sins. You see, why is it true that Jesus can forgive all sin, no matter how great it may be? Because Jesus is greater than our sins and our failures. He's greater. So I say that because there's some here today that you may feel like some I've dealt with over the years. You may know someone. You may have a family member that is, they're so bound in their sin that they don't think they can ever be forgiven. Well, I like the fact that God has given us examples of those who have done some awful deeds. David stands as an example of God's grace. When you read the life of David, you read a life, yes, of a great man. But as David started out in his life, obviously he was not a perfect man. He was not sinless. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him, when Jesus had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall do or fulfill all my will." Now, this was after David recognized his sin and repented of it. When David recognized his sin, of course, we know one big event in his life was his sin against Bathsheba. David had to recognize his sin, as we all have to do to be forgiven, and he had to repent of it. How was he forgiven? Because of the grace of God. That same grace that God provides to all of us. The greatness of God. David experienced God's grace. You see, if David, a man after God's own heart, can commit sin and God can forgive his sin and his failures, then surely God can do the same for us. There's another example, a man named Lot. Now, Lot serves as another example of God's forgiveness and mercy. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says about Lot, and God delivered just Lot, a righteous Lot, who was vexed, that is, he was oppressed with filthy conversation or conduct of the wicked. You see, Lot, it goes on to say, was influenced, or he was around a lot of wickedness there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the very reason that Lot was spared from death was because of God's forgiveness. You see, Lot, God delivered Lot because of God's grace. Oh, listen, Jesus is greater than our sin and failures. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, thank God for that. And I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I guarantee you there may be some sin that's unconfessed. There may be some failures in your life when it comes to your service for the Lord that's just not adding up to be right. But I'm thankful that Jesus is greater than that. Now, the devil would tell you just the opposite. The devil might would try to sway you to believe that, listen, you've gone too far. I've had some Christians who I have counseled with over the years. I mean, truly, they gave their heart to Jesus, were saved early in life. They got out on the wrong path, and it was hard for them to really start back serving God and getting back faithful in church. And they knew they were saved. They knew that they were going to go to heaven if they died. But yet, they had been so bound by their sin and failures that they just felt like, well, this is the way my life is going to be until Jesus comes. Well, it didn't have to be that way. You know, we don't have to give in to sin and failure. Why? Because Jesus is greater. He is greater. Thank God for His grace and mercy, as we again saw in the life of men like David and Lot, and there are many others. We could name Peter and Paul and some others that we could go to in the Bible. And thirdly, we can know that Jesus is greater than, by the way, what the world has to offer. Right now we're in the time of where there's a lot of commercials on televisions of politicians telling you how they're going to offer you this and they're going to change things to make it better and do this, and all of that sounds good. And of course I know why they say this, because obviously they want us to vote for them. And you know, not just to politicians, but sometimes we hear things at work that you know, from our boss, of things that how we're going to be taken care of. But you know, we as believers, we know that this world has a tendency to offer us things that seems to be better, that seems to appeal to the flesh a lot better than maybe what the Word of God does. But Jesus is greater than what the world has to offer. You know, Solomon, as we see mentioned here in Matthew, Solomon is remembered for two things. And I guarantee if I asked many of you, you could name it. The one thing he's remembered about is his great wisdom. one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man that ever lived. And then he was remembered by his great wealth. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14, kind of gives you an idea how wealthy he was. By the way, I tried to calculate this, and maybe you can help me later, because I couldn't calculate. My computer, when I put in how much Solomon was worth, it just like my computer went crazy. And I'm being serious about that. I mean, maybe I wasn't doing something right, but it's like there was a number there that just couldn't, my calculator couldn't figure up. But it says, now the weight of the gold in 1 Kings 10:14, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, just 1 year, was 603 score and 6 talents of gold. That's 800,000 ounces. Okay? Now, don't sit there and waste your time right now trying to figure that up. Your computer will crash on you, all right? Don't do that, all right? But you might, now that's just 1 year. Okay? Now, I hadn't gone back to figure out how many years that could have been, but he was a very wealthy man. Probably it would be considered and would be today the richest man who's ever lived on the face of the earth. So that beats out old Donald Trump and some of these others, okay? But he had great wisdom that came from God and great wealth. And 1 Chronicles 29 verse 25 says, and the Lord magnifies Solomon. How? Exceedingly. In the sight of all Israel. And God bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not seen on any other king before him in Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1 in verse 11, or in verse 12, it says, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had before thee, neither shall there any after thee have like thee. So I think that answers the question, who is the greatest man as far as lived, as far as wealth and all? Solomon. Nobody would ever outdo Solomon because of what God says there. Now, Jesus is greater than what the world has to offer. With all the wisdom and all the wealth that Solomon had, we're reminded that Jesus is greater. Let's look at the life of Lazarus. It almost takes you just the opposite of Solomon now to the life of Lazarus. If you study the life of Lazarus, Lazarus was, many of us know, what is the one thing, what did the world offer Lazarus? The Bible says the world offered him crumbs. That's all he had. I mean, you could read that in Luke chapter 16. The world offered him crumbs. Some have sold their soul for material possessions even today. You know, to have what the world offers them. Sadly, there are some that even sell their children because they want drugs. You know, that's what the world is offering some. Now, the rich man in Luke 16, what do we know about him? Well, he was wealthy. I mean, he had all the things he ever needed in life. The Bible says that he was clothed in purple, which represented his wealth. He was also dressed in fine linen. The Bible said, fared sumptuously every day. But Lazarus, what did he have? He had enough wisdom. He had enough wisdom to get rich. I mean, he really did. He had enough wisdom to get rich, but the world's treasures is but mere crumbs to a saint of God. The world's treasures are but mere crumbs to a saint of God. You see, Lazarus, you read in Luke 16, he went to heaven. Lazarus went to heaven with mere crumbs. But the rich man went where? To hell. He had all the riches. And you see, as Matthew chapter 16 verse 26 says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, it's not about what we have in life, and sometimes people live their life trying to get the things of the world, trying to keep up with their neighbor and have this or that, and thinking that's what's going to make me popular or whatever. But what is it? It says, well, what is a man profited if he gains all these things and does not have the Lord? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, generically, any man or woman, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How does that work? Well, doing the will of God abideth forever. It continues on after we leave this place. And it continues on in heaven. Some that went out yesterday and passed out cards and outreach cards, listen, that fruit of will continue on, not just here, but in heaven. People getting saved. One soul comes to know Christ. Listen, that's going to continue in heaven. What a blessing. What did this world offer the prodigal son? What did the world offer the prodigal son? What did the world give to the rich young ruler? The world has nothing to offer the child of God, really, when you think about it. You know, so many people live their life, and there are a lot of Christians that are living their life trying to get all, the old saying, get all the gusto you could get. Now, that, maybe I shouldn't be using that. Is that a beer commercial? But that's what the world says, right? That's what they say on these beer commercials. You know, try me. It's going to make you feel good. I mean, they don't say it quite like that, but that's what they imply. I was listening to a guy on the radio the day. He was bragging about how many beers he had, how many beers he had at an Alabama Auburn ball game. He said he drank 10 beers before the game kicked off. And by the time it was over with, he'd done drinking. I don't know if this is true. I can't see how this can happen. But he was bragging about how he had drank close to 40 beers. Now, listen, one would kill me, all right? Because I don't take in alcohol in my body. Don't believe you ought to as a believer. But he was bragging about that. And you know what? We say all that to say this. People are trying to get all of these things that make them feel better or make them look good, because this is what the world has to offer. I mean, just try it. And our young people are tempted with the sins of the world. And just because the devil says, all you got to do is try. Now, he didn't come to us himself and we see, but he comes through others that may try to be used of the devil to tempt us and to try things that obviously will destroy our life if we let it be. Because you see, Jesus, again, is trying to say he's greater than God. But there's only one greater. The world has nothing to offer the child of God. Jesus says of his disciples in John 17, verse 14, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus said, don't be of the world. The world won't have anything to offer you. Jesus overcame the world in John 16, verse 33. Says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me, Jesus says, you might have peace. But in the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. That is, take courage. I have overcome the world. Yes, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. Thank God there won't be any of that in heaven. There won't be in the trials. There won't be in the heartaches. There won't be in the tears that we often shed here because of the tribulations. But we will have them here, Jesus says. Why? Because of the fallen world that we live in. There's a song in our hymn book. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I would try to sing it, but I don't know the tune of it. Some of you know it. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that you today? Listen, is there something this world could offer you today that would be greater than Jesus? I mean, is there someone that adds up that can be greater than Jesus? I mean, is Muhammad greater than Jesus? No. Is there a amount of money that could cause you to get out of church and quit serving God because somebody comes along and says, if you'll just do this, then this is what you'll get. Brother, turn that air conditioning. Some folks are freezing, okay? All right? Let's don't freeze them out, because I can see they're turning me off real quick, okay? But Jesus is greater. Would you agree with that? Then, whoever that person is sleeping around you, wake them up, all right? Last point. Jesus is greater than the power of Satan. Satan is very powerful. He is. But he's greater than Satan. You know, Satan, he's greater than the Satan in the past. You know, no one in this room has witnessed the full power of Satan. None of us have. Because you see, Satan has not let loose his full power yet, I believe. I believe we need to be prepared that Satan, knowing that as we get closer to the soon Lord's return, he's going to let it loose. Now, I'm praying that we'll be raptured out before that. But he's still on the loose. Satan is still just as powerful as ever. Satan tried to destroy the godly line of the Messiah from the beginning of the time. He tried to destroy Christ at Calvary, and he thought he had won. But up from the grave, he arose. He arose. Jesus is greater than Satan of the past. And by the way, he's greater than Satan of the present. Jesus is greater than Satan of the present. Notice, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all," what does he say? "To stand." 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who is in you? The Lord. That's who he's speaking of. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is the one who's walking to and fro about us. I like what Romans 8 verse 38 says, "For I'm persuaded," Paul says, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul names every satanic power that can be named, every satanic influence that can be named, every evil force that can be named, and he says none of these can separate us from Jesus. None of these. Jesus is greater than Satan in the past, than Satan in the present. Well, what about now, preacher? What about in the future? Well, I'm glad that I've read the end of the book. Have you read it? I'm glad about what the end of the book says about Satan, his future. And by the way, it's not good for the devil. It's not going to turn out good. And by the way, if I've read the end of the book and you've read the end of the book, who else knows the end of the book? Satan knows what his future is about. And he knows that his doom is coming. And it could be at any time, because he don't know when the trumpet's going to sound, just like we don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. Jesus could come today. And by the way, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? Well, that'd say a lot of things. We need to be ready. And so Satan knows that, listen, that day is coming soon. Jesus is greater than Satan in the future. You see, Revelations chapter 19 gives us the insight of what's going to happen to Satan in the future. In Revelations 19 and verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken," that is, he was seized, "and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him," that is, who performed the signs in his presence, in other words, "with which he deceived them," or those that had received the mark of the beast, and those that worshipped his image. These both, or these two, were cast, or they were literally thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You see, Satan knows. Satan knows his doom is coming. After Satan was cast and thrown in the lake of fire, and after sin and death are cast in the lake of fire, in Revelations chapter 20, we never see evil. We never see the power of Satan again. Satan is gone forever. Praise God for that. I'm tired of dealing with the devil, aren't you? Well, I despise the devil. I hate seeing what the devil has done in the lives of young people and church members and family members, and you know, it just angers me to see the sin that's running rampant today, because you know the devil has really doing a mighty work. But we must face him daily. We do. We have to face him daily, and until then, we'd have to know that Jesus, he did battle with the devil, and he won. I mean, we're victorious over Satan. We can claim the blood of Christ and be victorious as well, because Jesus is greater. Next time Satan comes and wants to hound at you, get thee behind me, Satan, because Jesus has won. He's greater. Thank God for that. So he's greater than Satan. Perhaps there are some here today who need Jesus. I believe there probably are. I mean, a room this size with this many people, there may be at least one person who needs the Lord. Maybe you need his forgiveness in your life. You need his peace that passes all understanding. You need his promise. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. God says, I'll go on. I'll give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Because you see, he is God. He has the power to give mercy. Because he has the power to render grace that you need, that we all need. And God says, come. Is that you today? Maybe you've questioned God's greatness. Maybe something has caused you to question God's greatness. You know, may we never have to worry and question who God is. No matter what we face in life, we can always know that God is greater than whatever we face in life. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed?